Good morning to everyone. I know we're not supposed to clap, but that would have been a time to do so. Don't know about all the rest of you, but I sure am glad that they fixed the air conditioner. As we heard in the first message, the Feast of Tabernacles is the highlight of the year for many of us. It's a wonderful time for us to get together, to get out of the world, be with like-minded people every day, not have to count our pennies so carefully, and enjoy some things that we don't normally get to enjoy. Did you ever think about the fact that while the feast is just a tiny foretaste of what the world will be like during the millennium, it's not really how most of us are going to experience it? Now, our children, grandchildren, younger people here today, may get the experience of physical improvements we just heard about. Yes, God will change the nature of wild animals and the land will be healed. They will be able to enjoy the abundance of food as the plowman overtakes the reaper. And they will be able to enjoy the clean air and abundant water. But many of us will not be enjoying all these things in the same way because we will no longer be flesh and blood. We will no longer be dependent on anything physical. While we can apparently enjoy a meal with our families, we won't need food to keep us alive. Today, I'd like to remind us all that something beyond the physical benefits of the millennium awaits all of us. My thoughts along this line began earlier this year when I received a sad email. It read in part, "Being in the first resurrection really does not appeal to me. I don't see any benefit to it if I can just come along later and not have to do all the work." Of course, there's that little word, if. Being in the second resurrection is no longer an option for someone that God has already called and put his spirit in and opened the understanding of the Bible to. For all of us that are in that position, we only have two choices. We either endure to the end and receive eternal life, or we face eternal death. I'm sad this individual would have made such a comment, but glad that most of us that are here are willing to do whatever it takes to be in that first resurrection. Yes, there is work involved now to be there. We have to change our way of thinking. We have to change the way we live. We have to submit our will to God. We can't just go along with a crowd and join in with their holidays or the way that they live their lives. As we heard earlier, we have to accept responsibility for what's going on in our lives now and for where we will be in the future. Christian living is a challenge. We're dealing with a physical world, a world that's opposed to God's way. The wrong influences of the world are everywhere. On top of that, we have to deal with our own human nature. And yes, there are times when all of us prefer not to have to do all that work. And if that's not enough, we have to contend with Satan. Satan and his demons who are determined to make us forfeit the crown of life that awaits us. We're probably all familiar with the scripture in Ephesians 6. Let's turn there. Ephesians 6, verse 12 tells us, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So yes, there is a lot of work involved. But even though the Christian way of life is difficult, victory is possible. We're promised that in Philippians 1. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Back to this individual that wrote that email to me. This person was wrong about there being no benefit to being in the first resurrection. And we'll look further into this as we go along today. First, I'd like to review some of the things that should be part of the trunk of the tree that we want to hold on to. I'm going to take a lot of this information from our doctrinal paper, The Resurrections. Quoting from the paper, "The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is fundamental to our understanding of Jesus Christ, his church, and his plan for every human being since the beginning of mankind. Christ was the first to be resurrected to eternal life, but all who have lived will be resurrected in a certain order. Each resurrection is different and unique." One reason that traditional Christianity doesn't pay too much attention to the idea of a resurrection is because they believe that man has an immortal soul that never actually dies. Well, I'd like to look at one very basic scripture that disproves this idea that man has an immortal soul. John 3:16. Ironically, this is one of the best-known verses in the Christian community, best-known but clearly misunderstood. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If we can perish, and if eternal life is God's gift, an immortal soul is obviously not something that we have or that we already have in us. Another basic concept that many are not familiar with is the concept of a second death. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Many may be familiar with this scripture in Hebrews 9, verse 27. In the NIV, it says, "Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment." Many people do not realize that there are actually four references in the Bible to the second death. All these references are in the book of Revelation. I'd like to read two of them. The first is in Revelation 2, verse 11. Revelation 2, verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." In other words, if we've already been changed from mortal to immortal, mortal to immortal, we cannot die a second time. In Revelation 20, verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This scripture, by referring to a first resurrection, also gives a clue that there has to be more than one resurrection, or it would be just called the resurrection, not a first resurrection. As a reminder, or possibly to new information to some of you, there are actually three resurrections spoken of in the Bible. The only one given a number is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is to eternal life and the opportunity to be kings and priests to help administer God's government forever. This is the resurrection that we're striving to be in. The second resurrection that is listed is the physical life for those that never had the opportunity to be in the first one. This is the one that the individual thought was good enough. And the third resurrection is referred to as a resurrection of damnation in John 5, verse 29. It's to eternal death in case there are some people so rebellious and stubborn that they will not submit to God's will, even though they were given an opportunity to do so. By the way, there is no fourth resurrection listed for those who don't really believe that our one chance is now. We don't get a do-over if we fail. The first resurrection is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. It occurs on Christ's second coming at the seventh or last trumpet. It is a resurrection to immortality. It's the resurrection of the first fruits, the small first spiritual harvest of those that God has already called or is calling now. It's only for those that have God's Spirit in them. These individuals may either rise up out of the grave if they've completed their physical lives or be changed from flesh to spirit if they're still alive at Christ's return. The ones that come up in the first resurrection will now be immortal, and the second death has no power over them. In other words, they cannot die again. The Day of Atonement pictures Satan being bound and temporarily removed from the picture. None of this should be new information to any of us, but we want to make sure that we always keep our foundational understanding solid. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium. Once Christ has returned and Satan has been banished, the foundation is in place for the restoration of the creation of the peace, restoration of peace and harmony with God. This 1,000 years will be spent preparing the earth for a massive resurrection to take place when the 1,000 years are ended. The people who live into the millennium or who are born during the millennium will have a much easier time of it than we do now. Satan will be out of the picture, so he won't be trying to consume them, as we're told in 1 Peter 5. There won't be the negative peer pressure that we face today. We won't have to swim against the current or resist the pulls of the world. Those people won't have to swim against the current. But this is not the time period that the person who sent the email was referring to. He didn't care about being in the first resurrection. This person wanted to be in the resurrection, which doesn't occur until after the millennium. All because he didn't want to have to do any work to be in the first resurrection and to qualify to be with Christ. When the 1,000 years are ended, God will allow Satan to test the spiritual convictions of the earth's inhabitants. They will have had an opportunity to see how God's way works, and now Satan will be given a chance to do his thing. God will release the devil from his place of restraint and allow him to test those who are not convicted of the perfect righteousness of God's way. And if they're not convicted that God's way is best, what will happen? God will destroy them by fire, any of those that decide to follow Satan in his final rebellion against God. Let's read about that in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Once this final testing is complete, Satan's destructive influence over humanity will finally be over. The last great day, or eighth day, pictures the second resurrection, which takes place after the millennium and before the great white throne judgment. Continuing in Revelation 20, verse 11, Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Billions will be resurrected into a world that is basically a utopia and will be given a chance to learn the truth that is written in the book of the Bible, which will now be open to them. God will give those in that resurrection the opportunity to receive His Holy Spirit and receive the eternal life. Though they will have a second mortal life, this will be their first opportunity for salvation. There will have been centuries of peace and harmony, and a society is ready to help them learn and unlearn what they knew in the past, and then to learn what it takes to have a happy, meaningful life under the government of God. So I have a question. Why did this individual think that the second resurrection would be good enough? Yes, the second resurrection is a wonderful opportunity for the vast majority of mankind to finally know the truth and for them to have the opportunity to be in the kingdom of God. However, it's a resurrection to physical life again, and there is some risk of facing the second death. Granted, it would be an easier life with Satan out of the picture and the temptations and trials of this life removed. But this individual was willing to settle for so much less than awaits us in the first resurrection. The first resurrection is called the better resurrection, and that's the title of my message today. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 35, the last half. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What could have made them endure whatever came their way so that they were not willing to recant their beliefs in order to save their lives? Surely these people didn't want to be tortured or to go through the other trials that many have had to endure. So how were they able to resist denying Christ or the Sabbath or whatever else they were asked to do? How will we? They were focused on the future, just as we need to be. They kept on their eye on the goal of a better resurrection. It's also called the nobler, stronger, or best resurrection. Knowing that we will be resurrected from the dead and that our loved ones who have already died, as well as all mankind that never knew God or Christ, will come up in a resurrection, that should give us hope to hang on no matter what. So one of the most important things that we've been promised is so that we can have faith that will take place is a resurrection to eternal life. But a resurrection to eternal life is also promised to those in the Great White Throne resurrection who will accept God's laws and be willing to submit to His government. The difference is that our resurrection to eternal life will allow us to fulfill the scripture in Revelation 5, verse 10. Revelation 5, verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The only kings and priests who will reign with God in Christ will be those that come up in the first resurrection. These kings and priests will be helping set up the government of God and preparing the earth for the later, larger harvest to come. And this reign won't be just for the 1,000-year period. We'll be kings and priests forever. You may want to write down Revelation 22, verse 5, where it says we will reign with Christ forever. Not just 1,000 years. We'll get to work alongside Christ and God as kings and priests forever. Only those that are in the first resurrection. The hope of being changed from mortal to immortal life at the first resurrection was the hope of the early Christians and remains the hope of those who understand God's plan today. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so too will we be. Let's go back to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead, I'll add, there's another proof that we don't have an immortal soul. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Jesus Christ is the first of many sons. We can read that in a number of scriptures, including Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We can read another reference to the firstborn in Colossians 1, verse 8. Colossians 1, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. In 1 Corinthians 15, we see that God is developing a spiritual family for a spiritual kingdom. We learn how to live godly lives now so we can enter into eternal life as part of the spiritual family. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These perishable bodies of ours are not able to live forever. But we shall all be changed. We shall be given new bodies. Verse 52. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies that are incorruptible and imperishable. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. A point that we want to remember is that if there were no resurrection from the dead, with the accompanying change to immortal and corruptible spirit, we would have no hope. We can't reign forever and ever unless we're no longer mortal and we've received eternal life as we've been promised. We can have faith that God will raise us up from the dead if we've already died, or change us from mortal to immortal if we're still alive at Christ's coming, if we've been given the earnest of God's Holy Spirit through baptism, and if we've endured to the end of our physical lives or to the return of Christ. If so, we'll be raised to spirit and never, ever face the possibility of death again. Coming up on the great white throne resurrection and living at a time when the world is perfect and Satan is out of the picture will still mean battling one's own human nature and does not guarantee that someone will make the right choices even then. Someone could still face the second death. Is it really worth it to settle for second best and not be part of the first resurrection, even if that were our decision to make? Ultimately, Christ will be the supreme ruler in the coming government of God. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords, and will be those kings and lords He is king of, as we're told in Revelation 5, verse 10. Continuing in Romans 8, all things are going to be under Christ's feet, but He won't be the only inheritor or ruler of this earth in this universe. Romans 8, starting in 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We too, as children of God, will inherit all things along with our older brother, and we will be glorified as he is glorified. If we are true Christians who will be changed at the first resurrections, we are joint heirs with Christ. We will be co-rulers and joint heirs of all of his inheritance and responsibility. So, no benefit for the first resurrection? Let's turn to Revelation and read some familiar verses that show how important overcoming is and the rewards for doing so. Revelation 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I will also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Okay, so there's that reference to work that the individual I mentioned felt was too much. Yes, we have to overcome. We have to be faithful, faithfully obey God now, and to prove our loyalty to him. But those of us that are resurrected or changed to spirit at Christ's return will have special and unparalleled opportunity to work with God and Christ to help build all nations and help them build a relationship with God. We've already looked at Revelation 5 that tells us we will be kings and priests on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 4, provides more detail. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Who are those that are sitting on those thrones? It's not just those that were martyred or refused to worship the beast, although they're obviously included. It's all of those that remained faithful and true to the end of their physical lives or until the end of this age. Those in the first resurrection are offered the opportunity to actually rule with God and Christ, to be on the ground floor of this new earth that will be rebuilt during the millennium. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. A king will help regulate how people live. Do you see yourself as a king handling all the organization or rule over an area? Now, I didn't ask if you see the person next to you as a king. I asked if you saw yourself as a king. Do you see yourself as a priest? Now, that can be a scary word to some of us at times, but another word is teacher. Spirit-born Christians will receive positions of rulership as kings and priests. That could also be used to refer to administrators, teachers, assistants under Christ. Just as ancient Israel's priests taught God's way, we who will be born into God's family will also teach God's way of life. We'll be able to help others understand that they too can be members of the family. A priest will regulate how people shall worship, as well as how they are educated. Can you see yourself as a priest dealing with spiritual and educational control over an area? Wouldn't you love to be able to show people how to live right now? All you have to do is look at the front page of the newspaper, and you can see many things that people need to learn. I'd love to help them see that doing the right things always pays off. I'd like to see them serving others and wanting to serve others and seeing that it is a satisfying and gratifying way to live. I'd like them to know that there's more to life than just getting. And that wouldn't it be great to get everyone to quit observing all those holidays that they think God is happy with? Wouldn't it be great to help people understand that God exists and that His laws were designed to help them? Wouldn't it be great to clear up the confusion that exists in this world today? Is it really worth it to settle for second best when God has promised us so much as His first fruits? All because we don't want to work so hard now? We're going to be re-educating the entire world to God's way of life. We'll help restore the laws and rule of God to the entire earth. We'll assist Christ in a vast re-education program so that others will be able to understand God's way. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, starting in verse 21. These are familiar verses to us. They tell us that your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it," whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Rather than turning individuals into robots, we'll offer them a reminder to help them think about what they're doing, something we have to do to ourselves today. We'll have a chance to help others be reconciled to God. We'll work closely with God and Christ throughout the millennium and beyond. It is a better resurrection if you understand and appreciate what an opportunity and a privilege it is to take up an office in the kingdom of God forever. The purpose of our temporary life is to prepare for life in God's kingdom when we're no longer flesh and blood. We were made mortal and given the opportunity to live a brief physical life so we could learn to build character, so that we'd learn to choose between right and wrong. In the course of living our physical lives, we're to be learning how to do many things that will carry over into the kingdom of God. Every single human that has ever lived was placed here to one day be a part of God's family. The time of calling is not the same for everyone. Those of us in this room are being called to be part of the better resurrection that will enable us to reign with Christ. That opportunity is only given to us. In spite of the effort it might take, Christ Himself went through much, much more than any of us will be ever asked to go through. We're now in training, overcoming, growing, preparing, and developing spiritually so that we can help Christ teach the world God's way and that we can administer God's government for the good of humans that live on this earth. Are there really enough opportunities to serve for everyone that whoever comes? Well, if anything, we could wish for many, many more people to join us as kings and priests. We need to prepare the earth for the billions that will be resurrected in the great white throne judgment. Just think about the many things that are going to take place during the millennium. The destruction that took place during the Great Tribulation will be enormous, and it will have to be cleaned up. The weapons of war will be turned into productive equipment, as we're told in Isaiah and Micah, that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The earth itself will be prepared for billions who will arise at the end of the millennium. Some of us will have the opportunity to organize and rule over cities that are set up. Let's look at Luke 19. Luke 19, verses 16 and 19 reminds us of how God will determine how many cities we will be in charge of. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, "Master, your pound has earned 10 pounds. And he said to him, "Well done, good servant. Because you are faithful in very little, you have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Master, your pound has earned 5 pounds. Likewise, he said to him, "You also will be over 5 cities. These cities will be built to God's standards. We looked at one of these verses in the first message, Amos 9, verse 14. It describes the way the cities are going to be built. Amos 9, 14. "I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them." There are familiar verses to that in Zechariah 8 and Micah 4. While we won't actually be doing the work, those under us who will learn best by actually doing will have some arduous tasks. How will God know how best to use us and how much responsibility to give us? The more we overcome the pulls of the world and our own human nature, the more we resist Satan and submit to God, the more spiritual character is being built in us. The more character we have, the more responsibility we can be given. No one can overcome and produce spiritual works for us. It takes effort on our part, and it takes God's Holy Spirit to be spiritually minded. We have to let Christ live in us by means of His Spirit to help us perform spiritual works or bear spiritual fruit. What chance do we have of receiving the best reward we can? Let's look at Luke 16. Luke 16, verses 10 and 11. "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." If you haven't been faithful and conscientious when it comes to the little things, how will you have learned how to handle bigger things any differently? Verse 11, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" If you can't handle money wisely, how will you handle spiritual matters that are of much, much greater importance? And if we're faithful over a little, what does Christ tell us? Matthew 25, 21. Matthew 25, 21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." This parable of the talents shows us that it doesn't matter what our natural abilities are or are not. If we produce with what we have, we will be rewarded. We learn to rule by being faithful in whatever we do. We learn by living the laws, living by the laws and principles that we learn from God's Word. God will entrust the ruling powers only to those who in this human life are obedient and learn to control the small powers we have now. The better we manage things under our control today, no matter how small, the more we are preparing to manage the big things. Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. We can't quit and say we've already done enough. We have to remain faithful to the end of our physical lives. There's no reason we won't all make it if we keep on showing God that we're trying to obey and do His will even when we stumble. If our attitude is right, God will make sure we make it into His kingdom. I'd like to recommend reading all of Romans 8, but for today I'd just like to read two verses. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then the second half of verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, the Christian way of life, just as it is with any great undertaking, demands a lot of struggle. But true Christians are willing to undergo whatever it takes to make it into the kingdom of God. Those that know God and are known by God have a purpose, and nothing can prevent that purpose from being fulfilled. God has promised us we can all be in that better resurrection. All those that come up in the second resurrection and all those that lived during the millennium still face the possibility of the second death. If they do not appreciate what they're learning about God and really learning His way is the only way that works, there can be a problem. And if they're not willing to be obedient to His laws and submit to His will, but choose to reject the opportunity, God will not allow them to have eternal life. Those of us in the first resurrection are the only ones that will face death only once. The second, eternal death, can never touch us. The thing we need to remember is that we don't get to choose whether we're in the first resurrection or the second. If we've been called and chosen for the first resurrection, the only choice we have to make is whether we will be faithful. Whether or not we remain faithful depends on how we answer a few questions. Do we appreciate the fact that we've been called now? If we don't, there's a good chance we'll just drift away, especially when things get tougher. Can we recognize what an honor it is that God has personally selected each of us to join Him to help rule and teach? There's only one group that'll get to do this, those who are among the first fruits and in the first resurrection. Do we want to do all that is required for us to prepare for rulership, resisting Satan and the pull of the world, battling our own human nature? Or will we decide it's just too much and quit? Do we recognize that what God has promised is attainable with His help? If we commit ourselves to God, God will commit Himself to us. I'd like to look at one final scripture, Hebrews 10, verse 13. While it is usually referred to encourage us to remain faithful in church attendance, the last half of this verse is what I've been trying to do today. I'll read it from the Good News Translation, Hebrews 10, verse 25. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more since you see that the day of the Lord is coming nearer. Today, as time grows short, I'm encouraging all of us to remember that we can all be in that better resurrection. See you there.